Friends, it's a joy to be with you again this morning in Shiloh Hall and to renew fellowship with you. And we trust that the Lord will bless us in the precious name of the Son as we open the scriptures together. Could we turn, please, to 2 Timothy and chapter 1, please? 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1, we're commencing to read at verse 7. Second Timothy 1 and verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Ending there at verse 14. And we trust the Lord to bless the reading of his own precious and infallible word to our hearts this morning for his name's sake. There is much talk today, and there has always been much talk about the power of God. And very often this power is spoken of in a casual and irreverent manner and bears little resemblance to the teaching of Scripture on the subject. Brethren and sisters, this morning there can be no doubt that we need the power of God. We need the power of God in our own daily walk as believers with the Lord. We need the power of God in our prayer meetings, in our gospel meetings, in our ministry meetings, and in our assemblies. Our dear brother just prayed for the oversight a few moments ago, and I thank God for that. The oversight of every assembly needs the prayers of God's people. For wisdom, for guidance, for the leading of the Spirit, but for the power of God also. And that's simply my subject this morning, with the help of the Lord, that I wish to deal with as the Lord would enable me. You see, dear friends, this power of God is not some abstract thing to be taken lightly or spoken of in a light-hearted manner. Now, we do not have to read too far into Scripture until we discover that God is holy. And therefore his power is holy. And so when that power of God is imparted to men, it comes with solemn responsibility. And it is for this reason that two words in this passage of Scripture have been impressed deeply upon my heart as I have studied these verses. Number one, simply power. And number two, purpose. Power and purpose. And these form a simple title which we might place over this message this morning. And it's simply this: the purpose of the power of God. The purpose of the power of God. We can be certain that the power of God is not delivered for the purpose of serving the whims and lusts of men. It's not something to be coveted as if it were some form of worldly ambition for promotion. And people in the world today are so hungry for position and success. And sadly, this is often reflected in the church also. It is the way of the world, dear friends. It's the way of the flesh. But it's not God's way. No, dear friends, the power of God as revealed in Scripture and given by the Spirit of God bears no resemblance to such things in the world. God has entrusted this power to believers, and that much is evident from Scripture. How often do we quote Ephesians 3 and verse 20 in prayer? Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And so the power of God is delivered for a purpose, because it worketh in us. Now that tells us that God expects it to do something in us. If it works, then it must produce something. He expects it to produce fruit. And yes, it is him that is able to do far greater than we're able to imagine, but he expects us to be faithful stewards of this power. And that's where the example of Timothy comes in. Dear friends, if ever there was a faithful example of what a young preacher should be before God, it's Timothy. It's no accident that God has placed the testimony of this young man in his word, because it's for our instruction. And Paul speaks to him here and reminds both himself and Timothy of two events. Now, before I go any further, let us remember that Paul was Timothy's father in the faith. Paul was Timothy's senior brother in the Lord. He was his senior in the Lord. And what it is, what a joy it is and what a privilege it is for young men such as myself. Mind you, I'm not very young as the days go on ahead. I'm 40 this year if the Lord spares me. But it's a wonderful thing for young men to have senior brethren in the Lord to rebuke me at times, to chasten. Well, it's the Lord who gives the chastening, but we need mature brethren to reprove us and to admonish us as necessary and to teach us the Scriptures. Those who are young in the faith need mature believers to lead them and lead by example. And such was Paul in the life of Timothy. And Paul reminds both himself and Timothy of two events here. Number one, his conversion, that's in verse 5. And secondly, his call, and we get that in verse 6. Look at his conversion, first of all, in verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in me. Unfeigned. Now that tells us that it was not pretended faith. It was genuine faith. It was sincere faith. Not only was it pretended faith, but neither was it passed on. It was not a passed on faith. It dwelt first in his grandmother Lois, and then in his mother Eunice, and their godly example and instruction to him as a child in that home would have been instrumental in leading to his conversion. But their faith alone would never have saved him. Timothy had to be saved for himself. Now if we look back in Acts chapter 16 and verse 1, we read there that Timotheus was the son of a certain woman, a Jewess, which believed, but his father was a Greek. Now that would lead us to conclude that only his mother at that time was a believer. We only read there that his father was a Greek, and that Paul circumcised Timothy because of the Jews in that quarter who knew that his father was a Greek. But he wasn't a believer. And so the responsibility of teaching Timothy the Scriptures fell to his mother and grandmother when he was a child. Now this accords with what we read here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, but also in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, just a few pages over, and that from a child, Paul says, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now can we see the thread of truth here? Timothy was brought up under a godly mother and under a godly grandmother who taught him the Scriptures, but he had to be wise unto salvation himself. There was no second or third generation faith here, and there are no second or third generation Christians. Church traditions, dear friends, will never save anyone. How could anyone believe that christening or confirming would save a soul? They'll never take away sin. Redemption and the forgiveness of sins, and our brother Bert quoted this morning, is only through the blood of Christ. Timothy was saved and he was washed in the blood, and his faith was not pretended and neither was it passed on. And then secondly, not only do we have Timothy's conversion, but we have Timothy's call in verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God. Now here was Timothy, converted by faith, and following his conversion, God had given him a gift. Any gift, dear friends, that comes from God is a precious thing, because it speaks of the loving kindness and goodness of God, whatever that gift of God is. The New Testament clearly teaches that every believer has received a gift from God following their conversion. Now, this is not referring to the sign gifts that were imparted to the apostles at Pentecost. No, they were assigned to the Jews that accompanied the preaching of Christ and the resurrection. According to Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, these gifts are given to us by God. Not the sign gifts, but the gifts are given to us by God to serve him with in the church. That is the local church, the local assembly, but also the larger church, which is described as the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27. Now these things I am summarizing here are for the instruction, edification and perfection of the saints. Perfection in the sense of completeness, completion. Not sinless perfection, as some would teach. That's an erroneous doctrine. Now after a soul is saved and takes those steps of obedience in the Lord's commands, obedience to the Lord's commands, that is obedience in regard to baptism, obedience in regard to remembrance of him at the Lord's table, obedience in regard to fellowship in the local assembly, then that gift will become clear to that individual, whatever gift God has given to that individual, to serve the Lord withal. No boasting or pride can be entertained when a gift has been received from God. Certainly not, because it has been received of God. Rather, instead, there ought only to be humble and grateful thanks for whatever gift we have received from God. And so it is with the power of God that we read about here. Timothy was to stir up the gift of God that was in him. God had given it to him, but God was not going to do the work for him. Timothy had to do it. But this is the key. Not in his own strength, but rather in the power of God. And so it is with us. We need the power of God to exercise our gifts. Those gifts in the early church were distributed by the Holy Spirit. And so they were exercised in his power and not their own. But they were the ones who had to exercise them. And Timothy was the one who had to stir up this gift that was in him from God. It's a wonderful privilege to be a steward of both the gift and the power of God, but it needs to be rightly understood. First of all, the power of God is seen here this morning in deliverance. In deliverance. In verse 7, it delivers us from the spirit of fear. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Now notice here that it's not called a spirit, but the spirit of fear. That tells us, dear friends, that such a spirit exists. But it's a spirit that is known. The spirit. It's identified here. But it's not of God. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Where does this spirit come from then? Well, clearly it must be satanic in its origin. It's not the godly reverential fear of God that we read about in the scripture. That is a good thing, and it always accompanies blessing. It always brings blessing. And mind you, we need the fear of God in our churches and assemblies today. Amen. But no, this fear here that Paul is speaking to Timothy about is an ungodly fear. It's the spirit of fear. It is of the devil, and it does not bring blessing, but rather it brings bondage. Now, if we're bound by a spirit of fear, then how can we be fruitful? And how can we exercise our gift if we're bound by this spirit of fear that Paul speaks of here? No, dear friends, what God has promised here is that he has given us the opposite. The spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. I believe he is speaking here not simply of a spirit of three good things here, but rather the Holy Spirit. Of these three, and these three attributes are graces of his character. The power of the Holy Ghost is greater than any spirit that the devil can muster. And his love, think of his love this morning. Think of the love of God. Perfect love, the scripture says, casteth out all fear. And the love of God from which the believer cannot be separated is spoken of in Romans chapter 8. And that teaches very clearly the eternal security of a believer. And how we can rejoice in that wonderful truth this morning, that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from the love of God. But then thirdly, we have a sound mind. Remember how the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 8 cast out the legion of devils from the man who wear no clothes and who was bound in fetters and chains, which he often break, and he was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And after the unclean spirit came out of him at the command of Jesus, and they went into the herd of swine. After that we read that there the man was, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Dear friends, the power of God is seen in deliverance. And this shows us the holiness and the purity of his power. That just as the Lord Jesus cast out that unclean spirit of the legion of devils, so the Spirit of God delivers us from wicked fear and replaces it with power and love and a sound mind. Perhaps that's what you need this morning, dear friend. Brethren and sisters, perhaps this is what you need to hear from the Lord this morning. To be delivered from the spirit of fear. An instruction that we are given in the New Testament numerous times is simply this. Be not deceived. And dear friend this morning, could I exhort you simply to believe what the Word of God declares and states, and not the lies of the devil, who from the very beginning has twisted and corrupted and contradicted the words of God. Amen. If God has said it in his Word, then we can rest our all upon it, and we can take comfort and consolation and courage from it. Amen. And so this power delivers from fear, but it also delivers in salvation. In verse 9 we read, who hath saved us? Who hath saved us? And here we see two things concerning this word saved. And mind you, the word saved is not popular today in evangelical circles. But we need to preach it because it's biblical truth. First of all, we see the simplicity of it. Who hath saved us? And then secondly, we see the certainty of it. He hath saved us. Oh, the wonder of it, dear friends, to know that he hath saved us, that he has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, Colossians 1 and verse 18. And so this power of God has delivered, and the saved sinner, who is now a saint, is ready to serve. And if God has delivered, then that is irrevocable. Satan cannot retranslate a true believer back into his kingdom again. If God has delivered and translated him, praise God that when we're saved for time and for eternity, and we're saved to serve. And dear friends, how blessed it is to know that we serve the Master, and know that we will meet him in the glory by and by on the authority of his infallible word. And that ought to bring joy to the believer's heart when he or she serves him acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And so the power of God is seen in deliverance. But secondly this morning, the power of God is seen in perseverance. Now we're going back to verse 8 in chapter 1. And we see here that Timothy was instructed, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Now the therefore in verse 8 refers to the previous verse, verse 7, that God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now this power would enable Timothy not to be afraid, neither of the devil nor of man. The fear of man, the scripture tells us what? Bringeth a snare. It bringeth a snare. But with the Spirit of God empowering him as a young preacher of the word, he would not be in the least bit afraid, and therefore not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. He was ready to testify, and he was ready to preach Christ with all boldness, without fear or favour of men. What was it Paul instructed him? Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, he would tell Timothy later on in chapter 4. And that's the boldness that we men need today. To preach the word and be instant in season, out of season, in a wicked and untoward and Christ-rejecting generation. And then, not only was he instructed, but he was exhorted. Nor of me his prisoner, Paul says, again in verse 8. Paul was a prisoner for the testimony of Christ. Amen. And the way things are going right now, dear friends, you and I could be also, if the Lord be not come to the air for his church. Paul was forewarning Timothy here that he could face this also, because he continued, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Dear friends, Timothy would face afflictions in the preaching of the gospel, and so ought we to expect likewise. The days are upon us now that when we stand fast and when we are faithful to this book, no matter what the cost, that we could end up in prison. That's the way things are going at the moment. So be it. What did Paul say here? Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Dear friends, my loyalty this morning before God, it cannot be to the new age, modern, liberal agenda of the day, which calls good evil and evil good. The scripture says, woe unto them. But my loyalty, dear friends, must be to God and his infallible word, no matter what the consequences. And notice also, not only was he instructed and exhorted, but he was also reminded in verse 9. He was reminded in verse 9 that God hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. Now, how many of God's people need to be reminded of this? That being saved is not a gift that permits us to live whatever way we please. We cannot just live whatever way we like after we're saved. Dear friends, that would be turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. No, he has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Now, this is not the so-called holiness doctrine of entire sanctification that some would teach. The so-called second blessing. No, that would undermine the finished work of Christ. No, this is real day-to-day living as a believer. Obedience to the word of God. Abstaining from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Being holy in all manner of conversation. It's speaking of practical holiness in our day-to-day living. Obeying our Lord and doing those things which are pleasing in his sight. The simple things. Continuing in prayer. Reading the word of God. Growing in grace and in the knowledge of him. It affects our behaviour. It affects our speech. It affects our manner of dress. It affects everything. This holy calling is not some mystical experience, dear friends. But rather it speaks of service and obedience. And this will come with suffering for the sake of Christ. Verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things, Paul said. What cause? The cause of Christ and the gospel and the truth. And dear friends, the power of God is for this purpose also, for perseverance. But lastly this morning, we see something absolutely marvellous. Something for which the believer ought to be ever thankful. Not only is the power of God seen in deliverance and in perseverance, but thirdly this morning, it is seen in assurance. Assurance. In verse 12, we have one of the greatest statements of all time. Perhaps there's a believer this morning listening to this message. And perhaps, dear friend, your assurance of salvation is under attack. Many a child of God has experienced that. I can testify this morning, I have experienced it myself in the past. When the assurance of salvation is under attack. And let me say this, the fiery darts of the wicked that we read about in Ephesians chapter 6 are no match for the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Paul declared here, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And dear friends, what we see here is that Paul's faith was not in himself, nor was it in anything else besides, or anyone else besides Christ. He was resting his all upon his finished work. And that was why he could say, I am not ashamed, and I know. And what Paul in effect is saying is this, and I'm paraphrasing this morning. You know, it doesn't matter what anyone tells me. It doesn't matter what anyone does to me, because I know. I know the Lord Jesus Christ, and I know what he has done. It's as though Paul turns round to the mockers and the scoffers and the scorners of the day, and even to the devil himself, and tells them, you can say what you like, but my Saviour still lives in the power of an endless life, and you'll never be able to undo what he has done. And what has he done? And Paul is really looking back here to what he's already said in verse 10. Our Saviour Jesus Christ, verse 10, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Dear friends, if this is what Christ has done, and he has done it, then who could ever undo it? And that's why Paul could say, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now, what had Paul committed unto Christ? Now, if he spoke of life and immortality through the gospel in verse 10, I believe he's speaking here of his own soul. This power of God here, friends, is seen in assurance. We are kept by his power and not our own. Not according to our works, he said in verse 9. Now, if we're kept by his power, the power of God, and we know whom we have believed, then, dear friends, we too can be persuaded. How could we not want to serve him acceptably, with reverence and godly fear? And here Paul speaks of that good thing which was committed unto thee in verse 14. That good thing. What's he speaking of here? This surely, dear friends, is speaking of the gift of God which was given to Timothy, which was entrusted to him. And friends, there's a gift of God in each one of us, which God has entrusted to us. And this is the purpose of the power of God that we see here this morning. This good thing we are to keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. We're to keep it. We're to keep it. Elsewhere we read that Timothy was exhorted to neglect not the gift that was in him. He was to make full proof of his ministry and to let his profiting appear unto all. Now that speaks of solemn responsibility, of faithfulness toward God regarding what we do with our gift, because it is entrusted to us by God. The gift of God entrusted to us following salvation here is a good thing. It's a good thing. That means that it is to be treated as most precious and most valuable, more valuable than we could possibly imagine. It's not to be treated carelessly. It's not to be treated casually. We're to keep it by the Holy Ghost. Now that tells us that only he, that is the Holy Spirit of God, can enable us to rightly use it. And dear friends, we'll all be held accountable at the judgment seat of Christ for it. Dear friends, this morning as I close, the purpose of this power of God is most certainly not for the glory or preeminence of man, but as our brother quoted this morning, but rather that in all things, he, that is our blessed Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, might have the preeminence, and that when we appear before his judgment seat, we might not have cause to be ashamed of his appearance. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts, for his name's sake. Amen. Shall we close with a word of prayer? Our Father in heaven, we give thee thanks for thy precious, infallible word. Take away, Father, this morning anything of me that has been of the flesh or of man. We pray, our Father, that in all things our blessed Saviour, the Lord Jesus, might have the preeminence. We thank thee for our remembrance of him this morning at his table. We thank thee, Father, for the words of ministry that were exercised by the brethren, and the hymns that were given out, and the prayers that were spoken, and how all these things, Father, blessed our hearts and edified us as we rejoiced in the blessedness of our Saviour, of what he accomplished for us in taking away our wretched and wicked sin and putting it away by the sacrifice of himself, cleansing us and washing us in his own precious blood. And praise God, one day he's returning, and we believe it could be very, very soon for his church. And we say with the Apostle John, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly, for his name's sake. Amen. Amen. Amen.